That was the beautiful Psalm of David, where he found peace and joy when he realized his sin and confessed it to the Lord. It's also going to be the message of our text this morning. Our reading is Luke 7. We're going to read the whole chapter, and our text begins at verse 36. We're reading here about our Lord Jesus Christ, and we read here God's word. Now, when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, "I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And the Lord said, "To what then shall I liken the men of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by all her children." And here starts our text. "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?' Jesus answered and said, 'I suppose the one whom he forgave more.' And he said to him, 'You have rightly judged.' Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.' Then he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps on reading our text, it struck you right away, it's a rather long passage. It's a long story. It's long for Luke. It's long for any of the gospel writers. It gives us a bit of an indication that there's something important being related here to us. It takes time to explain what's all happening and what the gospel here is all about. We have in our text three people, three famous people. The first, obviously, is our Lord Jesus Christ. We read earlier in the chapter, in verses 16 and 17, this is after he raised up the widow's son, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen up among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went through all Judea and the surrounding reputation." Jesus' reputation as a prophet was spreading like wildfire through the whole land. He was famous. Then there's a Pharisee, whose name is Simon. Pharisees are well known. They are men who are dedicated to making every Jew keep God's law, plus the laws that the Pharisees came up with. Everybody stood in awe of the Pharisees, and a lot of that awe was just pure fear. This was a famous man. And then there's a woman with no name. But we read about her in verse 37, that she is a woman in the city who was a sinner. In all probability, she was a prostitute. She sold her body, she gave sex for money. Now, we're not absolutely sure about that. She could have been some other kind of sinner. Maybe she worked with the Romans to collect taxes from the Jews, and that would make her even more hated and well-known by the Jews. But the way the passage reads, it sounds like she's, in all probability, a prostitute. Three famous people: Jesus, Simon the Pharisee, and the prostitute. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ comes to town. He meets these two well-known people, Simon the Pharisee and the prostitute, basically asks the question, who loves me more? And we're going to look at that this morning. And when we come to our conclusion, then the question will be asked of us: how much do we love Jesus? We summarize our text in this way: which one will love most? And we'll look first at Jesus and the sinful woman, then Jesus and Simon the Pharisee, and finally Jesus and all the rest of us. So first of all, we're going to look at Jesus and the sinful woman. We meet her, and the whole time she's crying. She is weeping a river of tears. And why? Well, there's two reasons for that. First of all, she is grieved over her sinful lifestyle. If she was a prostitute, she had a lot to be ashamed about and to grieve about and to weep about. But secondly, her tears are also very emotional, filled with joy and hope, because she's meeting the man who can wash her clean from her sins and cause her to be born again and put her past behind and become the beautiful bride of Christ, the beautiful daughter of God. And what is striking is that, and this is so important to our text, is that we see this sinful woman throw herself 100% into the arms of Jesus. She needs him. She wants him. She loves him. She adores him. She wants to experience his love and grace. Jesus means everything to this woman. How do we know all that? Well, it becomes very clear as we make our way through the text. We read here that Jesus Christ is invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee. Now, that's a big invitation. It'd be like me getting a phone call from our local MLA, Rebecca Sue Stevens, saying, I hear you're from Canada. You're coming from the frozen north here to the warm south. I'd like you to come over and have a meal with me. That would be a real special invitation. It's not going to happen, of course. But Jesus, he gets the invitation to this well-known, powerful man, Simon the Pharisee. It's clear that Jesus Christ is becoming something of a superstar. And he's getting the VIP treatment. He gets invited to Simon the Pharisee's house. Now, in verse 36, we read that Simon and his invited guests sat down to eat. We should be aware, because this is important to our text, to understand it. Literally, it says in Greek, and you see that in many other English Bibles, they reclined at table. You see, in those days, you had a table in the center, it was low, and a couch all the way around. And when you went to eat, you actually crawled onto that couch, leaned on your left elbow and could eat with your right, and meanwhile look at everybody and have an amazing conversation. And your feet were dangling off the back end of the couch. So when the sinful woman, when she crashes the party, she has access to Jesus' feet. And she stands behind him, and she is weeping a river of tears, and she soaks Jesus' feet. They're wet with her tears. "You can't have that," she says. So she undoes her hair, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And then she kisses the feet, repeatedly kisses Jesus' feet, and finally takes some very expensive, beautiful ointment perfume and puts that on Jesus' feet. Now, we gather from something that Jesus says later in the passage that his feet really could use a washing. People walked everywhere in sandals in the dust. By the time he came to Simon the Pharisee's house, his feet were dirty. They stank. Maybe he stepped in something, right? It's not very pleasant. She didn't care. She just wept over his feet, wiped it with her hair, kissed them repeatedly with her lips, and then wiped on there this precious oil. Clearly, she believed that Jesus was her Lord and Savior. He was the one. And she was convinced that Jesus would not reject her. She was convinced that he would make her clean. He would restore her life to something beautiful and precious as a child of God. And how can we be sure of that? Well, we read a little earlier in the passage that Jesus was developing a reputation as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus loved sinners. He loved the tax collector. He loved the prostitute. He loved the adulterer, the robber. He loved those addicted to wine and strong drink. Not that he loved their sin or agreed with their sin, but he loved them to the point that he wanted to take away their sins. And as we will see, he would do that by dying himself and paying off their debt. We see, brothers and sisters, that the woman is not putting on a show. She's not doing any of this to try to impress Simon the Pharisee and the other guests. We get the sense that, as far as the woman's concerned, there's only two people in the room. And that's Jesus, and it's her. And all she wants is to love Jesus, to believe in him, to hold on to him, and know that he in return will love her and take away her sins. And I'm not making this up. We read later in verse 47 that Jesus says to her, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Indeed, at the end of the passage, we read that Jesus says again, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There's no doubt about it. This woman understood who she was. She knew she was a sinner. She also knew that Jesus is the only one who could save her. She's like the centurion earlier. Jesus was so impressed with him, the level of his faith in Jesus. And Jesus is also very, very impressed with this prostitute who knows she's a sinner, but casts herself on him. There's also something else in our text that makes so clear to us that the sinful woman wants to break with her past and be someone new. We read there that in verse 37, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, this would be a little thing, a little bulb-shaped vessel with a long, skinny neck on it and a little hole in the middle, and you had it on a rope around your neck, and that tiny hole would give off a little bit of a perfume smell and make you smell good. Now, for a prostitute, that's part of your stock and trade. As a woman who sold her body, she needed to smell good. This was a key part of her sinful life. But to anoint Jesus' feet, you can't get that stuff out through the narrow opening. She would have to break the neck off and open it up and pour it on Jesus' feet. And there's no putting that thing back together. And it's worth a small fortune. But it was her way of showing, my past has got to be in the past. I want to make a break. I want to smell beautiful, not with this oil that prostitutes wear. I want to smell beautiful because I'm washed in the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, we might be thinking, you know what, if I was like her, if I was like this sinful woman, this prostitute, I might be weeping too. And I might just throw myself at Jesus. But I'm not like her. I don't need a savior like that. Oh, sure, Jesus is my savior. I mean, I love him. He died for my sins, but I'm not that kind of a sinner. I don't need Jesus that much. Well, aren't we in for a surprise? Simon the Pharisee, he didn't think he needed Jesus either. And we will come to the point that Jesus turns his gaze firmly at us and says, what about you? Do you need me? How much do you need me? That brings us to our second point, and Jesus and Simon the Pharisee. And we see that Simon is different in every way from the sinful woman. He is different because he neither knows himself nor does he know Jesus Christ. He doesn't see himself as a sinner. He doesn't see Jesus as the Savior of the world, the one who would wash away his sins as well. And we will see all of this in Simon's reaction to Jesus, to the sinful woman, and to the parable that Jesus tells. And what we see is that Simon the Pharisee is about as blind as a man could be. We're probably wondering why Simon the Pharisee invited Jesus to his home in the first place. Well, we read in verse 39 that Simon thinks to himself, this man, if he were a prophet. So from that we gather that Simon the Pharisee had been listening to Jesus' ever-growing reputation and that he was a prophet. And Simon wanted to know a little bit more about Jesus. And if he's the real thing, then Simon the Pharisee wants to be a part of the action. We shouldn't be surprised that Pharisees were somewhat interested in Jesus Christ. We know in John 3 that Nicodemus the Pharisee came to Jesus at night and had a huge talk with him. And we know from the book of Acts that after Pentecost, there were Pharisees who came to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And who knows, maybe Simon the Pharisee was one of them. We don't know. But at this point, he's holding Jesus at arm's length, and it doesn't take him long, and he says to himself, this guy, he's a phony. He's no prophet. You know, when he says to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Well, Simon says, Jesus isn't even smart enough to figure out what kind of sinful woman this is. But in saying this, Simon also reveals something about his attitude to other people, to sinners, to a woman who's known as a sinner, who's probably a prostitute. As far as Simon the Pharisee is concerned, she does not belong in the church. This woman is not going to heaven. This woman, because of her sins, she's finished. She is not like the righteous and holy Simon the Pharisee. That's shocking, brothers and sisters, but that kind of attitude is found in the church throughout the ages. And it can happen today, too, that in the congregation we have people who may have done some notable sinful things, maybe financially ripped somebody off, sexual abuse in the past, because of alcohol or drugs destroyed their marriage and their family. And we might say, you know, they're a member of the church, but really they don't belong. They've crossed the line. How in the world can they go to heaven with me? And that's the attitude that Simon the Pharisee had to this sinful woman. There could never be forgiveness for a person as sinful as she was. And he's really disappointed that Jesus himself doesn't see that. But what Jesus is about to show Simon is that he is a true prophet who can look into Simon's heart, knows exactly what's going on there, and is going to push him to self-realization and awareness that he was no different than the sinful woman herself. So at this point, Jesus tells the parable of the moneylender with the two debtors. Now, one debtor has huge debt, the other one small debt. In today's terms, why don't we put it this way? The guy with a big debt owes $500,000, huge debt. The one with a small debt owes $50,000. Big difference. But you know, if that debt is on your home, if it's a mortgage, and you can't pay it, then you're going to lose your home. Big debt, small debt, doesn't make any difference. If you can't pay the debt, you lose your home. And you might never have a home again. And you are on the street. It's absolutely desperate. So we're probably thinking the woman is the one with the bigger debt. Simon would be the one with the smaller debt. But we will see that's simply not looking at the passage properly. Now, Jesus does say to Simon the Pharisee, "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon says, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus proves of his answer, "You have judged rightly." And of course, I should have mentioned too that if the 500,000, the 50,000 both get their debt forgiven, who will love Jesus more? And Simon the Pharisee's, well, I guess the guy with the bigger debt. Now, there's a certain logic to think that way. If you have a bigger debt and it's forgiven, you're going to be a lot more thankful for it. But in the situation when neither can forgive, neither can pay off their debt, the issue is not who has the bigger debt. The issue is your debt going to be paid off? And is your debt going to be forgiven? And that's the big difference between Simon the Pharisee and this sinful woman. Never mind how much they have sinned. She's the one who knows she has debt. She goes to Jesus to have her debt forgiven, and she is deeply thankful. Simon doesn't even realize he has debts. Nothing at all. So he has nothing to appreciate or look forward to in Jesus Christ. And it's at this point that Jesus turns away from Simon and he looks at the sinful woman, but he's still talking to Simon, and he says in verses 44 through 46, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil." Now, to our modern ears, this sounds totally, totally foreign. You know, in all the years of my ministry, nobody ever washed my feet. Nobody gave me a kiss. Nobody anointed my head with oil. Not even once. But of course, we have to understand this was a different time and a different culture. And there's a way of understanding this in today's terms. Now, first of all, she washed Jesus' feet. You know, in those days, you walked around in the dust and in the dirt. Getting your feet washed was really important. But Simon didn't do it. He let Jesus have that meal with stinky, dirty feet, and who knows what he stepped in. Not very pleasant. That would be like today, someone inviting me to their home in the city and not telling me that the nearest parking spot is 3 kilometers away. That's not nice, and that's not hospitable. Simon the Pharisee didn't give Jesus a kiss. That'd be like me coming to someone's home today, and they put their hand behind their back because they don't want to shake my hand. They don't like me. They're not being hospitable. And not anointing feet with oil, well, in today's terms, it'd be like going to somebody's home and the garbage can is overflowing and it stinks and there's scraps from the last few meals on the table. That's not nice. That's not hospitable. Clearly, what Simon the Pharisee was showing is he had no respect for Jesus. He was not being hospitable. He was holding him at arm's length, checking him out, but very quickly ready to condemn him and say, "I don't need you. I don't need you for anything. I certainly don't need you to pay off the debt of my sins." Jesus says in verse 47, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And at this point, we're not going to debate who has more sins. But this sinful woman, she says, "I have a lot of sins. I'm ashamed of the things that I have done in my life. I stink because of my sins." And she comes to Jesus, crying her eyes out, flinging herself at him, washing his feet, kissing them, and anointing, knowing that he's the one who will make her clean, wash her with his precious blood, take all those filthy sins away and cast them into the depths of the sea, and turn her into his beautiful bride, the eternal daughter of God. Her sins were great. They were many. But her debt is cleared in Jesus Christ, and she loves him deeply. Whereas Simon the Pharisee doesn't feel he has sin, he doesn't have debt, he doesn't need Jesus, so he ain't thankful for anything at all. He doesn't need Jesus, doesn't care for Jesus. Jesus has nothing to do for him. You know, on the outside, Simon the Pharisee looked like a real somebody in the church, very upright and very righteous man, and he ignored Jesus and didn't love Jesus. Makes you wonder, can that happen in the church? Can you be a member of the church? Can you be doing all the right things, but not really love Jesus Christ? And the reason for that is that we don't see our sins. We don't see how we've hurt God and hurt our neighbor and realize that Jesus is the only one who can make us clean and to restore us. When you know your debt and you know what Jesus Christ has come to do, you would go up to him as he hangs on the cross. You would weep tears on his feet and kiss them and say, "Oh Lord, you are my Savior. I love you and I adore you." The sinful woman certainly did. She loved Jesus and was thankful lots for the forgiveness that she had in him. That brings us to our final point. Each one of us has to answer the personal question, who am I like? Simon the Pharisee or the sinful woman. Well, I don't want to be the sinful woman, obviously. I don't want to be the prostitute. I don't want to do the things that she did. I want to be Simon the Pharisee. Great reputation, righteous man, beautiful home, inviting all the fancy people to his home. But you know what? I don't want to be like Simon the Pharisee ultimately. I want to be the sinful woman. And I'm more like her than maybe I'm first willing to admit. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you committed adultery. If you call your brother an idiot, you are a murderer. Like, really, how am I any different than this sinful woman? How am I any different than the prostitute? I am an adulterer. You don't have to do that physically, but you can think about these things. You can have lust. I am an adulterer. I am a murderer. I've called my brother an idiot and meant it. I am a thief. As we sang together in Psalm 40, our sins are heaped up. How am I any different than the sinful woman? But I'm like her, and I want to be like her, not just because I'm a sinner like her, but she recognized her sins, and she fled to Jesus and put her arms in faith around him and kissed him. And that's what I need to do too, because I'm lost. I'm blind. I'm done. Unless I know Jesus and the sweet joy of his blood washing away sins and his Spirit causing us to be born again. You know, brothers and sisters, in our text, there are two debtors, and they both have their debts cleared, but somebody's still got to pay. And the one who pays is the money lender himself. He is out all this money. Now, we understand that ultimately, this is God himself. And we owe him a pile of debt because of our sins, which need to be paid for, and we can't. But God clears our debt by sending his own Son into this world to take our debt, to take our sins, and to die for that on the cross. You know, God promised that to Adam and Eve the moment that they fell into sin. And he kept that promise alive throughout the Old Testament. It's heartrending to read in Isaiah 53 about the coming Christ. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Did that ever cost God something? To take his Son, whom he loved and whom he adored and with whom he has spent eternity, and put him on the cross with all our debt, with all our sins, and pour out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. Somebody pays the price, and that's God himself, through the gift of his Son, to clear our debts. And brothers and sisters, in our passage, we see that the sinful woman, she understands that. She knows what she is. She knows she sold her body for money. But she comes to the Lord Jesus and knows very well that he is going to say to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So Jesus Christ is asking us the question today, who loves him more? Brothers and sisters, the way to love Jesus Christ, and we've already made that clear, is to know who you are. Know your debts. That's the beauty of reading God's word and meditating on it. You know, I can go a whole day and think, I'm fine. I didn't do anything bad. But I did. I've had thoughts in my mind and feelings in my heart that were sinful. I've said things that are hurtful. I've done things that I ought not to have done. I'm a sinner. And I come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, my Savior, will you take my debt? Will you wash away my sins? And we may be assured that our Lord Jesus Christ does exactly that. You know, this woman in our text, you know where she is right now, right? She's in heaven, smiling, beautiful, clean, the bride of Christ. Maybe Simon the Pharisee is there too. We don't know. He might be one of those who later on repented and believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But brothers and sisters, we also have to say, that's where I'm going to be as well, in eternity with my Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that, and I believe that, because I see that he hung on the cross for me. He said, your debt is free. Go in joy. Go in peace. And all who hold on to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will know this joy and this peace of being right with God. Amen.